we've been trying to make some sense out of this book, Job, and just when I feel like I'm understanding it, get another curve thrown at me. And so when I thought I really have something I want to share, it was Ernie's time to teach. So I decided I'm going to call him up and take a risk and see if he'd let me do that. I want to try to bring together in these next two sessions some incredible insights into what God was trying to do with this book of Job. What do you think Job would be telling us if he was here reflecting on what happened to him? What do you think he would be saying? What did he take from that? It seemed like God was taking a huge risk in doing that with him. What do you think he would say to you, knowing what we think that he knew as a result of it? Because as far as I'm concerned, I never ran across anywhere where God sat down and said, "Job, let me tell you what was happening." And it almost looked like Job was God's tool, that he could just manipulate and throw him out there and just see what happens. What do you think he would be saying to us this morning if he was teaching this lesson? What would he be saying about God? Yes, Kay. Okay. Yeah, we have those words recorded. Anybody else? What do you think he'd be saying? Obviously, there's no right answer. It's your response.
His conviction from the very first didn't change. That's why God chose him as Satan.
Now, what is that again?
His Job's conviction and his dedication to his God didn't change. That's why, you know, he told Satan, considered my servant Job.
Yeah.
So I don't know if he changed a lot from the first to the
end. Does it seem like they were just sort of going for an easy stroll and God said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?"
I think Satan was challenging God. I think Satan was challenging God.
Okay.
That he wasn't just a casual thing. He was saying, "Hey, of course he's been serving you. Watching over him, you've given him all these things. Hey, he's set."
Yes. Okay. Yes, Randy.
I think I was reading an article last night about the difference between doing something because you're getting a blessing for it and doing something because it's internal. And Satan was just basically saying it's all external. He's doing it because either he's doing it because of what he's getting, or he's doing it in order to get something. And that's the only reason that he's obeying you, and that's
okay.
And it's not an internal kind of, you know, because of you being in his heart or love, you know, the love that he has for you or anything like that. It's just because of these gifts.
Yeah. Okay, thank you very much.
Don't you think you would have done like any of us do as we get older, you kind of want to say that to the younger generation, "Let me tell you what I've learned."
Mm-hmm.
"Let me tell you." And it's kind of like, I think he would want to convey what his understanding and convictions are and how he was processed that and made sense of it in his life.
Okay. Yeah, thank you so much. I haven't joined that older generation yet, but I'll take your word. Take your word for it. Yeah, that's going to happen. Well, one of the things I think that he would say, and I think every one of you have good observations, one of the things I think he would say is, "Why do you think it's so strange that that happened to me? What are you making a big deal over that for? Where is the great controversy going on? Where is it happening?" Huh? Where's the great controversy? In the universe? Where's the great controversy? Where's it being fought? In our lives. There are going to be consequences or results of that great controversy as observed by the universe. But the great controversy is going on in here. What happened to Job is happening to you. There's no difference. You ever experience losses? You ever experience illness? You ever experience any trials, any problems? It's happening in you. And when you look at that the great controversy is happening there, well, how is it being played out? What is happening? Well, I ran across a statement that I want to share with you from the book Desire of Ages. This is 466. Oh, wait a minute. It's 471. Jesus was trying to convey a message. And during the statement, "I am the light of the world," that the Pharisees attacked him. And when he said that, the sun was just coming up, and that light that they had on top of one of those pillars was getting dimmer because the daylight was coming and morning was coming. And that sun was coming up, and it was absolutely eclipsing everything in that temple. And Jesus pointed at the sun and said, "I am the light of the world." Well, the Pharisees took a real offense to that. And Jesus was here to try to help us to understand two things. And I'm going to go through that. And by the way, when we get through today, I'm going to give you an assignment for next week. For those who come back, I'm going to challenge you and give you an assignment that I want you to do. And part of next week is going to be on your reaction to that assignment. Okay? And so I ran across this. God had given a lesson designed to prevent this. Prevent what? Well, come to find out that there were two issues that Job was dealing with. And there are two issues that follow through the entire scripture. If we understand those two issues, your whole view of the scripture will change. So the Pharisees rejected Christ. And Jesus said something so that the devil's deception would be prevented. Try to stop it. But they fell right in the pattern of their fathers and fell right into the same trap. Two issues that the devil is trying to get across in the great controversy. God had given a lesson designed to prevent this. The history of Job had shown that suffering is inflicted by Satan and is overruled by God for the purpose of mercy. Satan is the one that is inflicting suffering, and God is the one overruling it. But Israel did not understand this lesson. The same error for which God had reproved the friends of Job was repeated by the Jews in their rejection of Christ. And later on in the paragraph, and she says, that is exactly the same thing that's going to happen in the last days. So what is the book of Job about? It was given to us to understand two things. The first one is about the Father. By the way, they were sitting right on the eve of what? What had just happened? The flood. A lot of questions over the flood. And whenever they're looking at that, they have questions in their mind. They realize they are mortal, and there is something that will bring them to an end, and they're trying to do what they can to prevent it. And they're trying to figure out the formula how to do that. And so God was trying to help them to understand these two issues. So, let me run a scenario past you. If God is arbitrary, remember, He's the one that set up the universe. He set up all the rules. And if we are in a game, then what is the obvious solution to the sin problem? What would you do? What sounds like the simplest solution? If we're in a game that He created, He set up the rules, then it seems obvious to me. Change the rules. Change the rules. So that they can hear?
Get rid of the one that made the rules.
Oh, man, that's great. Get rid of the one that made the rules. That's really a great insight. So, if it is a game, and if God set up the parameters, why not change the rules? Because if God set it up, if He set the parameters, then if you violate or break any of those rules, what's going to happen? God has to kill you. So, if there is a God who set up these rules and set up these parameters and said, now let's all play by the rules. And a lot of people say there are a lot of rules in the scriptures. Look at all the rules that are in there. And if the objective, good morning, if the objective is to accumulate all the knowledge of these rules and keep all these rules, then the one who keeps the rules the best, the one who behaves the best, will two things happen. He'll avoid punishment here and is going to get to the next world. So the name of the game is then, understand the rules and obey the rules. But wait a minute. God set up the rules. Why does He just sit there and let this happen? Why doesn't He change the rules? If you believe that this is the kind of God you serve, you have fallen right into the trap that God wrote the book of Job for, to help us to get out of that trap. Because it looks like the people before the flood, didn't follow the rules. Therefore, God got mad. And it's so interesting to look at a bunch of different variations of different versions when it quoted God's reaction to the flood, to the people before the flood. Some of them say God was sorry that he made man. It's like God made a mistake and God was overcome. If you want to have an interesting afternoon, if you have a lot of versions, today you can have every version on the face of the earth on your phone and just put that in. And look at all the variations for God's reaction. You know, we have some evidence of what things were like before the flood. Mrs. White gives us a lot of them. The intelligence was so far beyond anything that we knew. The inventions they had, the things they had, it just blows our mind away. And now we understand that the reason there was an intervention by God was that the entire world was headed on a course to destroy every human being. By the way, what are we facing? Facing exactly the same thing. An insane, godless human being has the power to press a button and set off a course of events. And there's an interesting story in the Gilgamesh epic, the earliest writings that we know. And in the Gilgamesh epic, they quoted stories of things that happened before the flood. One of them was very interesting, where it described some object that appeared over a city and then withdrew from the city. And a cloud, a flash, and a cloud like a mushroom. And the city disappeared. What does that sound like? Before 1948, we had no idea what that was. What in the world went on? We'll get more insight into that someday. But here they were, sitting there after that flood. And if your belief system that you buy into is what the devil is trying to get across, is that if God set up the rules, he's the one that made them, he's the one that can change them. He is a God who imposed on you a set of rules and said, follow those rules or you die. That's next week. I mean, that's in 2 weeks. I'm really looking forward to that because it's going to give us more insight. And so this view of God, this is why Job was written, to combat that idea. That was one of the ideas. So there is another alternative. Which God would you be more apt to serve? And by the way, Roger, what does it look like to you folks? You deal with a lot of children. What is the result, an average result, of what would happen to children who are raised by chaotic, dogmatic, undisciplined adults? What happens to the children?
They have animalistic tendencies. They are anxious. Their ability to understand empathy is almost
part of their brain is burned out. That's by living in a universe of chaotic rules. And so there is an alternative. Which God would you rather trust and serve? One, if you blew it, if you didn't do it right, if you didn't believe this, the proper thing, if you didn't behave in a way, he eventually, someday, is going to kill you. And everything you do wrong, whether you get ill or some mistake you make, that God is going to make sure that you pay for it in this life. And in the next life, whatever there is going to be of it. So that is the God that the devil is trying to give you to believe in. A God who set up the rules, a God who said you must believe by this, a God who imposed on us all of these rules and said, if you don't keep them, I will kill you. Would you serve that God? Or would you serve a God that is willing to dive in front of a freight train to try to save you? Wait a minute. That's almost sound like a God that is subservient to these rules in the universe. What about a God that sees as a result of separation that man is going headlong, as fast as he can go, to total destruction? And what if there is a God that is trying to stand in between that and stop that at the risk of his own life, at the risk of his son, at the risk of the entire eternity being destroyed? Does that sound like a helpless God, or does it sound like a God who set a world up so it runs on one principle? The law of life for the universe is that you give, that you bless others. And here's a God who set up a universe that has just natural things that happen to it. And God is trying to do everything that he can to awaken us up to our condition, wake us up to the direction we're going, and offer a solution, offer a remedy, that if we accept that, things will change. He will absolutely save us. There is a way to go through. Well, what God is appealing to you? You see, we're not trying to wipe the egg off of God's face. We're not trying to clean up the messes that we see in the Old Testament. We're not trying to straighten all of these horrible things that have happened in the Bible and try to make God look good. It's a belief system. If we see that there are consequences to not breathing, if we see that there are consequences of stepping off some high point, if we see that there is a consequence of not taking care of your body, that there is a consequence of not having a belief system in a God that will empower and help you, there is a consequence. And God is trying to save us from the consequence. What kind of God would you love to serve? Well, this lesson is about Job. What do we learn from the life of Job? Now, this next thing, please don't doze off. Because if you wake up in the middle of it, you'll wake up with the same attitude of the girl that was in the class I was teaching at the college, and she woke up to a point where I said I threw messages to young people. That's all she heard. Next day, I had two men dressed in black. Did you you say you threw away messages to young people? What are you talking about? So please stay awake during this next part. Wake up, Charles. So.
You'd rather stay asleep the whole time. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. So, this lesson is about Job. And God was trying to help us understand something about Job. What is it said about Job in chapter 1? What does God say about the character of Job in chapter 1? A little louder.
A righteous man.
Whoa! And if you flesh out or expand that word righteous, what does it mean? Okay, what else? Pardon?
Doing right in the sight of God.
Okay. Okay, both of those, very good. What else does it say? What does it mean? Righteous. Complete. Perfect. No variation.
You mean you're able to judge others.
What?
You're able to judge others.
Shall we take a vote on that? Wait just a second. We'll let you have another run at that one. Okay. It says that he was absolutely perfect in chapter 1, not chapter 42. Well, what happened between chapter 1 and chapter 42? A little louder, please. Oh, okay. Yeah. So, if it is possible that God could say that he was absolutely perfect in chapter 1, well, wait a minute. Did Job have any growing to do? You see, our problem is that we equate growing with salvation. We equate the end picture as saved, as perfect, as complete. It's not the end picture. By the way, can you remember anybody else in Scripture that God said that he was righteous?
Abraham,
exactly. Oh, that was beautiful. And when did he say that of Abraham?
Before he did all the
things. Yes. Before he threw his wife under the bus, before he did all the lying, before he did all of these things, God said he was perfect. How can that be? How is it possible? Do you dare say that about you?
I'll let God say that.
Okay.
I trust
his judgment. Yeah, that sounds pretty hot. Can God say that about you?
He does.
Absolutely. And so when we look in Genesis 15, I've mentioned this to you before, that when we look in Genesis 15, Abraham came to the conclusion he could not have a baby. How many more attempts did Abraham take to provide a solution for God after Genesis 15? Several. Lord, here's Eliezer. Sarah says, here, Abraham, have fun. So that was after Genesis 15. God saw him as totally perfect. And yet he fell on his face over and over and over. When were the disciples perfect? Well, if it's at this point where they decided he was God and accepted him, what about the time when Peter was lying? What happened? Where though? Did he not be saved at that time? This is the second lie the devil wants you to believe. The first one has to do about setting you up for a God who will kill you if you do not obey him. The second one is that you have something to do with your salvation. That there's something you have to do to produce it. That's the second reason God wrote the book of Job. Because those were the two issues after the flood. Why did God cause it? Why did God do it? And so the belief was, if you misbehave, there will be repercussion. Remember, what were they saying to Job as he was sitting there in those ashes? What did they keep repeating to him over and over? And angrily crying out, "You stupid fool! Why don't you acknowledge it?" So the belief system was that you have hidden something and God is punishing you just like he did the people before the flood. If you do anything wrong, punishment is there. What do we have a tendency to say when sickness comes, when death comes, when financial loss, when disasters come? Not only a tendency to say, but in every insurance company statement, they make the statement, "We insure you for this and this and this and any other what? Act of God." It's infused in everything we do. And it comes from the idea that we serve a God who set up rules that you have to obey, and if you don't, he'll kill you. And if you do anything wrong in this life, you will suffer the consequences. Sickness is a result of violation of a God's law, and God is making sure you're going to be punished. Make any sense? Job was written to refute those two ideas. And when Job, when the book described Job in the beginning, he was absolutely perfect. And yet he had all kinds of things to learn. Abraham, in the beginning, was absolutely perfect. And yet he had a whole bunch to learn before he got to Genesis 22. And by the way, in Desire of Ages, she said those words that come out in that sermon about what God was trying to teach Abraham. Wanted to see Christ's day. And he was the only mortal that God opened up and allowed a mortal human being to look into the mind and the heart of God and to see the price that God was paying. So, if you see that salvation has to do with what happens in the beginning, not what happens at the end, then you are going to avoid the principle the devil wants you to take, which will lead you to reject God. That is the great controversy. in summary. And the great controversy is going on in your head, in your heart, not in the universe. It's going on in your heart. So, how does it happen? I need to have faith, right? Well, if I have faith, then, that the Bible is real, that there is a God. What does Paul say about that? The devils believe that, and they do what? They tremble. They know there is God. So do they have faith? Is it a matter of believing God and believing that the Bible is His Word? Is that faith? Well, let me share something else with you. And I'm going to give you an assignment at the end of the class today. Have you do something all over, but with a different perspective. And read something from a different perspective. If you see that there is a God that has risked everything He has, and the greatest risk that He has, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. What if that man lays down his child? There's not a parent in here that would say, if it came to the place to lay down my life or lay down the child's life, every parent in here, there's no question. Take my life. Save my son. So the greater view of God is to allow His Son to go through this. What? To die for rules that God set up? We're not in the game. We are in a universe where something is happening that God knows is going to happen, and God cannot change it. And that is that man is going headlong to his own destruction, and God has put Himself in the way. Try to prevent that from happening. So, when we speak of faith, there is a distinction that should be borne in mind. There is a kind of belief that is wholly distinct from faith. The existence and power of God, the truth of His Word, are facts that even the devil and his host cannot deny. The Bible says that the devils also believe and tremble. But this is not faith. Okay? What is? Where there is not only a belief in God's Word, but a submissing of the will to Him. Where the heart is yielded to Him, the affections fixed upon Him, there is faith. Faith that works by love and purifies the soul. What is that faith? It's not only to believe that there is a Bible. God said it, I'll do it, that's good enough. No, that's not faith. Faith is the place where the person comes to the realization there's not one thing they can do to produce their own salvation. But it's more than that. That God has invested everything He has to lift man back up to the place where he was before the fall. Well, how does He do that? God is totally powerless before the human being that blindly goes through life and never sees the character of God, never sees what he's trying to do, and never submits the will. Was God in a wrist wrestling contest trying to get somebody to finally submit? No. When we see our condition, where there is not only a belief in God's word, but a submissing of the will to him, where the heart is yielded to him, the affections fixed upon him, that is faith. So Abraham came to the position, came to the place where he realized, I can't have a baby. I can't impregnate Sarah. God says, I've had to wait for 100 years for you to finally come to that. And you know, Abraham, it's totally impossible. Yes. I will give you a baby. And it will come from you and from Sarah. And Abraham fell before God and said, I have to trust you because I can't do it myself. He submitted to the will of God. And he lived an absolutely perfect life every step after that. Is that right? Come on. Is that right?
It doesn't seem like it.
No! How many times did he attempt to help God? We know at least 3. After Genesis 15. So what is God trying to say? That when I look at the book, such as the book of Job, and I look at how God responded, God never offered Job an explanation. God just acted. So the Pharisees came to Christ and said, you said you're the light of the world? How can you do that? You're making yourself equal with God. How can you do that? And the disciples were believing the same thing. Jesus had to get a message across. What did he do? Get them together, sit them down and say, now look guys, this is the issue. There are only 2 issues here. If you believe God does this, and if you believe there's something you can do about your salvation, let me explain it. God didn't do a thing to explain. He looked over there and there was a blind man. God went to the blind man, spit on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why did he say that? Well, number one, he couldn't see who was putting mud on his eyes, who spit on him. He couldn't see any of that. He had to make his way to the pool of Siloam. So the distance between he and Jesus was great. And Jesus knew what would happen when he washed in this pool of Siloam. He'd see. Well, what would... This man was blind from birth. And they said his sin or the sin of his parents did that to him. And so when he could see, can you imagine the joy? Screaming and yelling and bouncing around. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And this guy had all this racket going on. And the Pharisees came to him and said, what are you doing? Shut up. Stop it. You're disturbing everything. I can see. I can see. What do you mean you can see? I was blind and now I can see. Well, how did that happen? I don't know. This guy came along and tells the story. And he healed the blind man. And they said, since all the history of man, no one had ever been able to open the eyes of the blind. This must be God. And the devil was there instantly and told the Pharisees, but he doesn't keep the Sabbath. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. He can't be God. God would keep the Sabbath. So with this philosophy, it's what you believe, and it's a God who can kill you if you don't behave. Here he was not behaving and fell right into the trap. Jesus didn't do a thing. Opened the eyes of this blind man, and the blind man screaming and yelling brought the truth to the Pharisees that Jesus was trying to win. What a God we serve. And with Job, the whole book of Job is to teach those two principles. And God is trying to help us to understand that this is exactly the issue in the last days, like it was in the time of Job, it was at the time of Christ, and it will be at the time of the end. The same issue. And by the way, one description of God, one description of God will create a demon, will create a rebel. One description of God will cause you to fall on your knees and say, oh, Father, I'm the chief of sinners, and yet you saved me. And every step of the way, when I open up my heart and I see that I'm a selfish, self-centered, hurting creep that came to Jesus, and when I see that and I say, oh, Father, that doesn't seem consistent with you, please come in my heart. And he opened the eyes of a blind, robbed shepherd. Don't tell me there's not a God of love. Father in heaven, oh, how we love you. And Father, as we go through this season, it's all about the giving. But the giving of yourself for our salvation, thank you. And thank you that the world can take time to recognize this. And thank you for the confusion that it causes in their life, because they keep asking themselves the question, why did he do this? May we have an answer because of our experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Your assignment. I want you to read the first 7 chapters of John with this perspective in mind. If this is a God who has sacrificed himself for my salvation, what is he trying to get across to me in those first 7 books of John, 7 chapters of John? And read the first 3 chapters of Steps to Christ from that perspective. The man had nothing that he can do to produce his salvation. Okay? So I'm going to ask you a question about that next time. First 7 chapters of John, first 3 chapters, Steps to Christ.